This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Inshallah, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Let's get started. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah wa salatu wa salam ala Rasulillah wa ala alihi wa ashabihi wa la rabbi shahli sadri wa yassirli amri wa ahlu luqtatan min lisani yafqahu qawli rabbana atina fi dunya hasana wa fil akhirati hasana wa qina adhaban nar. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Everybody, welcome to A Juz a Day. Sorry for the delay getting started. We're just trying to configure the stream a little bit here. And also I wanted to share with you something very nice and interesting that I hope you will inshallah fill out for me. This is a post-Ramadan classes form that I have here. I've just posted the link in our chat and I'm going to send the link out inshallah through all of our channels. This is a place where I can just gather some information from you about what interests you when it comes to post-Ramadan classes, inshallah. You know, what surah would you like to study? What times are best for you, inshallah? And a little bit about your demographics. So that will be awesome if you can fill that in. That will be really appreciated. Jazakumullah khairan. Sister Laura is asking about the translations that I use. I don't know where the chat went. There it is. The translations are over here. The link for the website that I use is tanzeel.net. And that is where the translations are. I'll just show you in a minute just so that you can see how I use the translations. You can see like over here is tanzeel.net. That's how it looks like. And then when you scroll to your left, you will be able to pick a translation accordingly. Yes, that is the go-to setup that I have, and you know there's other great websites that you can use inshallah as well. Okay. I will post that on the YouTube channel link as well. Post a YouTube channel link for the recordings. Is that the question for the recordings? Yes, okay, perfect. Copy link address. Here is the YouTube channel link. In fact, there is a playlist that has all the recordings there. So I will actually maybe even show that to you. This is the place, the YouTube channel, and this is where we are in the playlist, A Juz a Day playlist. All of them are neatly organized. MashaAllah, Jazahullah Khairan, Brother Fareed from Al-Kawthar, who does this for us. Alhamdulillah. Tayyip. So that is that. Let's get started. Alhamdulillah. Thank you all for being patient. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah. Wa salatu wassalamu ala Rasulillah wa ala alihi wa ashabihi wa la rabbi shrah li sadri wa yassir li amri wa ahlul 'uqdatam min lisani yafqahu qawli rabbana atina fid dunya hasana wa fil akhirati hasana wa qina adhaban nar. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. We are starting today the 26th juz of the Quran. The 26th juz of the Quran starts with Surah Ahqaf, Surah 46, ends with Surah Dhariyat, ayah number 30. So that includes Surah Ahqab, Surah 46, Surah Muhammad, Surah 47, Surah Al-Fath, Surah 48, Surah Hujurat, Surah 49, Surah Qaf, Surah 50, and the a little bit of Surah 51, Surah Dhariyat. As you can imagine, as you can see now, actually, the number of surahs per juz is now increasing. And that is what happens when you get to the end of the Quran. The surahs are shorter and shorter, and the ones in the beginning are longer, and that is how the Quran was. The ordering of the surahs of the Quran. Sorry, excuse me. There's a lot of kids crying in the background. I had to mute myself to remind my wife to take care of them, inshallah. Not that she doesn't take care of them, she does take care of them, but to take them away for the next hour or bit. Tayyib. As the Quran was ordered by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as commanded by Allah to Jibreel, to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the ordering of the Quran is divine, the ordering of the ayat is divine from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is how he ordered it, where the beginning parts are lengthier and the ending parts are shorter. And there's a little bit of wisdom in that you can appreciate, which is, you know, as you reach the end, you know, perhaps you're, you know, the smaller surahs have this really fast nature. They catch your attention, and perhaps that's a great way to end off the study of the Quran, right? Something that you know, you remember, it's memorable at the end. And these short surahs are extremely memorable. All right, let's get into it. Surah Ahqaf begins with Hamim. This is the seventh of the seven Hamims. This is the last Hamim. Hamim, Tanzeelul Kitabi min Allahil Azizil Hakim. This is the book sent down from God, the Almighty, the Wise One. Ma khalaqna as-samawati wal-arda wa ma baynahuma illa bil-haqqi wa ajalin musamma. We created the heavens and the earth and all that lies between them purely for just ends and for a specified term. But those who reject faith turn away from what they have been warned of. Okay, this is a very important surah. It talks about, starts by talking about Hamim and the Quran, right? It is going to speak about the Quran more in ayah number. In ayah number 9 here, right? قُلْ إِنَّ اتَّبِعُ إِلَّا مَا يُوحَى إِلَيَّ. I'm only following what has been revealed to me. Also, sorry, excuse me, ayah number 12. This is the book in the Arabic language, fulfilling previous prophecies to forewarn those who do evil and to bring good news of those who do good. So again, the surah speaks about the Quran. But here it links the Quran with Musa. And as I had said, this is like, these surahs are showing that the baton has been passed on from Musa to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And here it mentions, وَمِنْ قَبْلِهِ كِتَابُ مُوسَى إِمَامًا وَرَحْمًا. Yet the scripture of Moses before, and it was a guide and a blessing. And this is a book that's also a guide and a blessing that confirms what was in the previous scriptures and forewarns of you know what's coming afterwards and whatnot. Okay. So this is a very interesting, this is the surah. It speaks about the claims of Quraysh. If you were to go back a page, Quraysh say that, have you thought, the Quraysh, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls them heedless. They are not, وَالَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا عَمَّا أُنذِرُوا مُعْرِضُونَ. They are reject the faith, they turn away from what they have been warned on. Mu'rid is someone who turns away. That's an expression of being someone who is heedless. Okay, and that's how Allah describes them in the very beginning of the surah. Okay, and He asks them an interesting question. Have you thought about those that you call apart from God? Show me what they have created on the earth. Aruni ma'adha khalaqu min al-ard. Right, if you think that, you know, these idols are God, show me what they have done. If you think that this, you know, this human being or God took the form of a human being and came out through the womb of a mother, show me what He has created, right? Or do they have a share in the heavens? Bring me a book revealed before this or some other vestige of knowledge. If you're telling the truth, bring some evidence. Show us some reason for what you believe or why you live the way you live. But the Quran asks Quraysh to think critically for themselves. The Quraysh, unfortunately, though, are going to make up a whole bunch of, you know, misdirections here. أَمْ يَقُولُونَ افْتَرَى. Do they mean to say that he has fabricated it? They're saying he's making it up. He, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is not, you know, he's the author of this book. The Quran, there's no divine revelation. He's made it up. The Quran responds, okay? قُلْ إِنْ افْتَرَيْتُهُ. Number one part of the response. Notice it's going to be قُلْ, قُلْ, قُلْ. Three straight ayat, okay? That have qul as like responses. Okay, first part of the response: if I have fabricated myself, you will not be able to do anything to save me from God. If I'm lying about God, God is going to take care of me. You don't even have to worry about me, because He knows well what you know, talk we indulge in, and He is a witness over what we do, and He is sufficient as a witness. I like, if I was to make it up, I have bigger concerns. God is going to take me to account. I don't have to even worry about you. That's point number one. Okay. Point number two, because again, the idea, the concept of there being an almighty God was acceptable to them. They accepted that. So the Prophet is saying, if I was making it up, you don't think that the almighty God will take me to task? That's number one. Number two, I'm not قُلْ مَا كُنْتُ بِدَعًا مِنَ الرُّسُلِ. I'm not the first of the messengers. It's not the first time God has sent a message to a prophet. Okay? I'm not the first. I am the last though. Okay? And I do not know what will be done with me nor with you. I don't know the future. I only know إِنْ أَتَّبِعُ إِلَّا مَا يُحَى إِلَيْهِ. I only follow what has been revealed to me. I do not follow anything but what is revealed to me is a way of saying I only follow what has been revealed to me, and I am only a plain warner. I'm a clear warner. My job is not to do anything but to convey to you the warning that I have received as revelation. So this is not a new thing, Quraysh. This is something that has happened in the past. Don't think that this is just unprecedented. It's not, okay? I am a human being. I don't make up stuff. I only convey to you what God has sent me, and I don't know the future. Last part of the response, قُلْ أَرَأَيْتُمْ إِنْ كَانَ مِنْ عِنْدِ اللَّهِ وَكَفَرْتُمْ بِهِ. Have you thought about this thing? If the Quran is really from God and you reject it? What if really this is the word of God and you have rejected it? And what if there is people from Bani Israel who testify to similarity of it in the from the earlier scripture, and maybe others who are not Qurayshis, فَآمَنَ وَاسْتَكْبَرْتُمْ, they start believing in it and you're too arrogant. What does that say about you? The Quran was sent to you, O people of Quraysh, through a person that is from your city. You have the great honor of having, the greatest honor actually of having, the last prophet be from your city, speaking your language, talking to you directly. And what happens? What would that say about you if you reject him and somebody else believes in him? إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَهْدِي الْقَوْمَ الظَّالِمِينَ. Indeed, Allah does not guide the evil doers. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says the actual believers are as follows. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ قَالُوا رَبُّنَ اللَّهُ. They are the ones who say our Lord is God. ثُمَّ اسْتَقَابُوا. Then they remain firm. Have no fear, nor shall they grieve. They are the people of paradise, that they will live in there forever, and that will be a reward for what they have done. Okay. Now the surah turns to a very interesting scene. As you remember, I told you that surah speaks about da'wah, right? Inviting people to the practice of Islam, inviting people to the practice of the faith. This is primarily the concern of the surah. And as we have seen in all the hamims, the people inviting are weak, and the people being invited are strong, yet the power of the truth shines out even when the balance is, you know, out of whack, or the power dynamics is out of whack, so to say. Okay, so what is now the da'wah that is being presented here? The scenario being presented is a da'wah inside the family. Okay, da'wah inside the family. What does that look like? وَوَصَّيْنَ الْإِنسَانَ بِوَالِدَيْهِ إِحْسَانًا. The best case scenario is ayah 15 and 16. And the worst case scenario is ayah 17 and 18. Let's look at them, okay? وَوَصَّيْنَ الْإِنسَانَ بِوَالِدَيْهِ إِحْسَانًا. We have enjoined on man kindness to his parent. Again, he keeps using the word man. Insan is human, okay? Insan is human. Maybe another translation would say human, right? They all say man for some reason. I don't know why, but insan, believe me, it means human, okay? We've enjoined on human beings that they be kind to their parents. Okay. In fact, kindness is not actually very accurate either. Kindness is, you know, like something that is okay. You know, you can say it's like 5 out of 10. Ihsan is 10 out of 10, right? That is like the level that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has enjoined upon humans and how they should treat their parents. Okay. Why? حَمَلَتُ أُمُّهُ كُرْهًا وَوَضَعَتُ كُرْهًا. His mother bore him in pain and gave birth to him in pain. Bore him in pain, and in pain she gave birth to him. Okay, this was very painful for her. And then after the birth, it's not all over. You know, his bearing and weaning takes 30 months. There is another many months of breastfeeding and diaper changes and. And you can argue it's still that continues afterwards, okay? This is just a glimpse of the difficulties all parents go through. All parents all over the world go through these problems, these situations, these challenges. And for that reason, that they go through so much for you as a child, you should be ihsan. You should do ihsan to them. The utmost level of excellence, kindness, mercy, love, all that combined, that is what you do towards them. Okay, So that is just a quick introduction. Now the da'wah part is coming up here, okay? But before we move on to that, I want you to appreciate something of the Quranic expression. It says we enjoined on man kindness to his parents, right? Parents, correct? Parents are father and mother, yes? Okay. But then the ayah proceeds to speak about his mother bore him in pain, and in pain she gave birth to him, and then she weaned him and breastfed him afterwards. Right? The father isn't even mentioned in the terms of like the sacrifice that the parents are going through. Not to say that the father is not sacrificing, of course he is too, but really the pain and suffering that the mother goes through to bring the child into the world and to raise the child, especially the initial years, there is no comparison between that and what the father is going through in terms of pain and suffering. So this is Allah paying homage to the difficulties that a mother goes to, even though he speaks about both parents. It's almost like the mother's sacrifices, especially in the beginning years, overshadow the sacrifices of everybody and the father as well. So it's a really interesting little expression. I wanted you to appreciate that, and how the Quran appreciates mothers in this matter. And of course, the Prophet ﷺ, in a hadith corroborates that when someone asked him, "Who should I be most kind to?" the Prophet said, "Your mother." And then the man said, "Then who's number two?" The Prophet said, "Your mother." He said, "Who's number three?" The Prophet said, "Your mother." And then he said, "Who's number four?" The Prophet said, "Your father." Right? Just to give that understanding that that's how much we should care, how much we should care for them. Okay. Then what happens in this ayah? At length, when he reaches the age of full maturity and attains 40 years, 40 years is like the peak of a person's powers. He says, "O Lord, help me be grateful for your favors which you have bestowed upon me and upon my parents, and to do good deeds that will please you. Grant me righteousness in my offspring. Truly I have turned to you, and truly I submit to you." What a beautiful dua. Underline this dua in your Quran, in your Mushaf. Make a note of the ayah number. Make this dua. Rabbi awzi'ni, from here to the end. Beautiful dua you should make for yourself, your family, for your kids. Okay? This is the best case scenario of da'wah in the family, that a parents raise the child, and there's ups and downs, obviously. But when the child has grown up and become a fully grown man or a woman, they are, devoted members of the faith. They are worshippers of Allah, and they are grateful to Allah for the blessings or for the sacrifices of their parents. And now they're making dua for their parents and making dua for their kids. And that's the best case scenario. You've raised the child you raised them well, that it worships Allah, and they are making dua for you. How amazing is that? And now they're concerned also for their kids, and they're focusing on their well-being. And then, inshallah, the cycle perpetuates. How beautiful. Allah says, "These are the people we shall accept from them, the best of what they do, and we will overlook their bad deeds. They will be among the people of paradise." This is a true promise that has been given to them. Okay? The best of what they do here, تَقَبَّلَ عَنْهُمْ أَحْسَنَ مَا عَمِلُوا. The idea is that Allah will accept from them and reward them in the best way. And their mistakes, Allah will overlook them. And that's a beautiful thing when it comes to family. Because family, we have ups and downs. We have good times and bad times. Allah says that at the end of this all, you come out, believing. And you come out devoted. And you come out worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And there is gratitude to Allah and dua for the parents. And all the things that didn't go right, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will overlook them and will reward greatly. We ask Allah to make us of this. This is the best case scenario. The worst case scenario is the one after. He who calls says to his parents, "Uffil lakuma, shame upon you. Ata'idanini an ukhraja wa qad khalat al-qurunu min qabli. Do you threaten me with being taken out of the grave after death while many a generation has passed away before me?" Wahuma yastaghithani Allah wa ilaka amin. Many a generation has passed away before me and none has risen from among them. The parents both cry for God's help, say, "Believe, alas for you, God's promise is the truth. Inna wa'adallahi haqq." Fayaqulu, so this person responds and says, "Ma hadha illa asatirul awwaleen." A stark contrast. Here, the child grows up and is a disbeliever, has apostated, has rejected faith, has rejected the idea of God, has rejected the idea of resurrection after life, of accountability after life. That said, this is all stuff that's made up. You know, I don't see any of it happening. We haven't, you know, we don't really see this happening. How can this happen in the future? This is all made up stuff. And the parents are at a loss. They're like, you know, wailaka amin. You know, woe to you. You'll be destroyed, I believe. But these pleas fall on deaf ears. And this man has made up his mind and is on this path of destruction. أُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ حَقَّ عَلَيْهِمُ الْقَوْلِ. It is against such as these that the word of God has proved true. Along with the communities that went before them, jinns and humans, surely they are all losers. This is unfortunately the reality. These, you know, once a person has walked this path and made up their mind and they end up dying on this way, then they will end up being counted as the losers. Innahum kanu min al-khasirin. The worst case scenario. Da'wah in the family is hard. To invite people within the family to morality, to worship of Allah, to goodness. All of that is very, very hard. And Allah shows us two stark contrasting examples. And then the hope is we are fearful of being in the worst case, hopeful of being in the best case. And we work towards that. What we do is we try our best. وَلِكُلِّن دَرَجَاتٌ مِمَّا عَمِلُوا. All will be ranked according to their deeds. All will be ranked according to their deeds. We will requite them in full for their actions and none will be wronged. So this is the idea of the da'wah in the family. Now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions A'ad. وَذْكُرْ أَخَا عَادٍ إِذْ أَنْذَرَ قَوْمَهُ بِالْأَحْقَافِ. Ayah 21. Ahqaf, that's where the surah gets its name. Tell of the brother of A'ad. The brother of A'ad is who? The brother of A'ad, the prophet that was sent to A'ad was Hud, right? وَإِذْ أَعَادٍ أَخَاهُمْ هُودًا. Hud alayhi salam. He is a prophet that's he's an Arab prophet. Hud alayhi salam is a ethnically Arab prophet. Many, many, you know, millennium before the Prophet appear, many even before Ismail, actually. Okay. So he is ethnically an Arab prophet. Him and Salih are the two ethnically Arab prophets in the Quran, along with the force of the Prophet. All right. These two are not mentioned in the Bible, in the canons of the Bible and whatnot. So when Allah talks about them, he provides extra details. For example, he describes about A'ad that this is the name of the tribe, A'ad. This is the place where they lived, Ahqaf. And the prophet's name was Hud. When he talks about Salih, he says, well, the name of the tribe is Thamud. And the place they lived is Hijr, right? This is something that's very interesting because this was not known to the Jews and Christians who will come after and read the book. So Allah provides more information to make sure they understand what the Quran is talking about. What is that they say? They say, when he warned his people in the sand dunes, indeed, warners came and went before him, saying, worship none but God. I fear for you the punishment of an awful day. These are the Arab ancestors of Quraysh, right? These are the Arab ancestors of Quraysh. Okay. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is reminding Quraysh, this is what your ancestors did. They said, have you come to us to turn us away from our deities? Then bring down on us what you threatened with us if you are truthful. Of course, the Prophet said, I don't know when that's going to come. My job is to convey the message. I am not going to be able to punish you. وَلَكِنِّي أَرَاكُمْ قَوْمًا تَجْهَلُونَ. But I see that you are an ignorant people. You don't understand. You want to remain, you're happy being oblivious and ignorant. You're happy with misguidance. Okay? You're asking for punishment. You're not asking for mercy. What kind of a, you know, person is that? Okay. Then the punishment came in the form of a cloud. فَلَمَّا رَأَوْهُ عَارِضًا مُسْتَقْبِلَ أَوْدِيَتِهِمْ قَالُوا هَذَا عَارِضٌ مُمْتِرُنَا. They said, oh, this is a cloud that will bring us rain. Yay. Alhamdulillah. They were happy. Well, I don't know if they said Alhamdulillah, but they were happy because they would welcome rain. بَلْ هُوَ مَسْتَعْجَلْتُمْ بِهِ. But that is the thing you sought to hasten. That was the punishment of Allah that was coming in the form of a cloud. And when it did come, to رِيحٌ فِيهَا عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ, a wind with a grievous suffering, تُدَمِّرُ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ بِأَمْرِ رَبِّهَا, which will destroy everything, or destroying everything at the command of his Lord. فَأَصْبَحُوا لَا يُرَى إِلَّا مَسَاكِنُهُمْ And in the morning, there was nothing left to be seen except their empty dwellings. Okay? Thus do we repay the evildoers. كَذَلِكَ نَجِزِ الْقَوْمَ الْمُجْرِمِينَ Be warned, O Quraysh. We had empowered them to an extent that we had not empowered you. We endowed them with hearing and sight and hearts, but neither their hearing nor their sight nor their hearts were of the least avail to them. إِذْ كَانُوا يَجْحَدُونَ بِآيَاتِ اللَّهِ Since they went on rejecting God's revelations and were overwhelmed by the very thing that they thought was despicable. وَحَاقَ بِهِمْ مَا كَانُوا بِهِ يَسْتَهْزِئُونَ And the Quraysh, other towns have been destroyed before. This is a warning. وَصَرَّفْنَا الْآيَاتِ And we have given you many, many various signs. لَعَلَّهُمْ يَرْجِعُونَ So you may return to the straight path. This is going to be a wake-up call, Quraysh. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is reminding you of these so that you may wake up and return. Okay, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about, this is a very interesting thing. Allah speaks about the jinn here, a group of jinn who accepted Islam without even the Prophet knowing that they heard him and they accepted. The idea here is, again, the truth, the power of the truth shines even if the conveyor of the truth is weak in stature. Weak in stature, like economically or socioeconomically, they're weak. But the power of truth will shine and Allah will unexpectedly have people who will accept Islam. They will come out of nowhere. You will not have predicted them or you will not have seen them coming. Yes? And this is an example of that. The jinn that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent who heard the Prophet recite Quran. يَسْتَمِعُونَ الْقُرْآنَ Ayah number 29. Remember when we sent to you a band of jinn who wished to hear the Quran. And as they listened to its recitation, they said to one another, أَنْصِتُوا Be silent and listen. فَلَمَّا قُضِيَ وَلَّوْا إِلَىٰ قَوْمِهِمْ مُنذِرِينَ And then when it was finished, they went back to their people to give them warning. They immediately accepted Islam. They said, Oh, our people, we have heard a book which has been sent down after Moses, fulfilling the predictions existing in previous scriptures. It guides to the right path. It guides to the truth. Oh, our people, respond to the one who calls you to God. يَا قَوْمَنَا أَجِيبُ دَاعِيَ اللَّهِ وَآمِنُوا بِهِ Believe in him. God will forgive you your sins and protect you from a painful punishment. And the one who does not respond to God's calls can never elude him. فَلَيْسَ بِمُعْجِزٍ فِي الْأَرْضِ You can't escape God. And you can't escape his accountability. أُولَٰئِكَ فِي ضَلَالٍ مُبِينٍ Such people have clearly gone far astray. The idea here is, O people of Quraysh, O people who receive this message, who hear about this message, if you don't accept it, someone else will. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's that's his way. That's the way he has always done things. The question is, are you going to, what are you going to do? The ball is in your court. And this is that story of the jinn. This happened, this story will be repeated again in Surah Jinn with a lot more details that are pertinent to Surah Jinn. So I'm going to come back to that at that point. But this is just the story is pertinent here in context, in connection to Quraysh. And I wanted to share that part here. Alhamdulillah. Then we have the Prophet is being told not to make dua against them. Wasbir. Fasbir, excuse me. Kama sabara ulul azmi min ar-rusul. Have patience, O Prophet, as had steadfast messengers before you. Ulul azmi min ar-rusul, the messengers who had strength of character, the great messengers. Who are these great messengers? This is Nuh and Ibrahim and Musa and Isa. These are the great messengers. O Prophet of Allah, be firm. Be firm and be patient, just like they were patient. وَلَا تَسْتَعْجِلْ لَهُمْ And do not be in haste about them. Okay. كَأَنَّهُمْ يَوْمَ يَرَوْنَ مَا يُعَدُونَ The day when they see what they are threatened with, it will appear to them as though they had not tarried longer than an hour of a day. Right? The day, it would seem like, on the day of judgment, all the life that they have spent was like maybe an hour. That's how short it will seem like. So don't be hasty in this life. It's too short for that. Okay, balaghun. This is a message to be delivered, and that's your responsibility, O Prophet. And the people who will be destroyed are the disobedient, and that's Allah's responsibility. Your job is to be patient and convey. Patient and convey the message. A very important part of understanding the role of the Prophet ﷺ and the and us as extensions of the Prophet ﷺ, that we have to not give up on people. We have to be patient with the people, with family, with friends, with those who are around us. And as we are patient with them, we shouldn't be asking or making dua against them. That's the worst thing to do. We make dua for them. And that is the lesson there. Those were the hamim. Now we move on to surah number 47, Surah Muhammad. Surah Muhammad is called as such because the name of the Prophet is mentioned here in the second ayah right here. Okay. And this surah and the next surah, 47 and surah 48, I'm going to maybe put out surah 48 here. These are two surahs that are like a pair of surahs. You know, there are certain surahs of Quran that are a pair. They're very closely linked. And it's like they talk about one concept, but from like different angles. Okay, so for example, the easiest example is surah Qul A'udhu Bi Rabbil Falaq and Qul A'udhu Bi Rabbil Nas. Right, they both speak about protection from evil, okay? But قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ speaks about protection from evil that's external. قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ speaks about protection from evil that's internal. That's, you know, so they complement each other very beautifully. Surah 47 and Surah 48 and many, many more surahs coming in the next few juz, you're going to find them to be like couplets or pairs. What do they speak about? They speak about war and peace. And what Surah 47, Surah Muhammad speaks about is war. And Surah 48, Surah Fath speaks about peace. Interesting. Fath is actually the word for victory, right? Victory. So the Surah that speaks about victory is talking about peace. Okay? That's one interesting thing to remember. What is Surah 47, Surah Muhammad speaking about? It's speaking about, basically you call it defense and foreign policy. The Prophet ﷺ is the commander-in-chief of the army of the believers. He will receive instructions from Allah on how to lead the army. This surah is giving him those instructions. What happens during the war or at times of war? Surah Al-Fath, Surah 48, gives the Prophet ﷺ instructions about diplomacy and what should happen at times of peace, because Surah 48 is going to be talking about the peace treaty of Hudaybiyah that the Prophet ﷺ signed with the people of Makkah, the Quraysh, to cease fighting for 10 years. Okay, so that both these surahs are Medinan era surahs. They were revealed after the Prophet left Makkah to go to Medina. Surah Muhammad has a very unique style, by the way. All ayat in Surah Muhammad end with a pronoun. Okay, this is unlike any other surah of the Quran. A'malahum, ba'lahum, amthalahum, a'malahum. بالهم عرفها لهم أقدامكم أمثالها مولى لهم, right? You see, that is how every ayah ends. A very, very, it really stands out in its style if you're reading it. This surah is also known as the surah of Al-Qital, the surah of fighting, because as I mentioned, it details what happens in the middle of the war or during times of war, okay? And that's why it needs to be understood in this manner. It needs to be understood in the manner of, this is instruction from Allah to the Prophet ﷺ, who is the commander-in-chief. Okay, the introduction begins as follows. God will bring to naught all the good deeds of those who are bent on denying the truth and bar others from the path of God. This is specifically referring to Quraysh, but also generically who anybody who acts like Quraysh. Okay, but then and to the contrary, those who believe and do good deeds and believe in what has been revealed to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and it is the truth from their Lord, God will remove their sins from them and set their condition right. أَصْلَحَ بَالَهُمْ ذَلِكَ بِأَنَّ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا اتَّبَعُوا الْبَاطِلَ وَأَنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اتَّبَعُوا الْحَقَّ مِنْ رَبِّهِمْ. That is because the ones who deny the truth follow falsehood, while those who believe follow the truth from their Lord. That's why the separation. That's why the differentiation. كَذَلِكَ يَضْرِبُ اللَّهُ لِلنَّاسِ أَمْثَالَهُمْ. And thus God sets forth comparisons for mankind. Now, I'm going to skip through a few ayat just to give you the rules of war in Islam. Okay? And this is, again, please be very mindful and understanding. This is the instruction of Allah to the Prophet, who is the commander-in-chief. He's leading the army. Okay? When you're leading the army, what do? فَذَا لَقِيْتُمُ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا فَضَرْبَ الرِّقَابِ. You go for the kill. That's what a battle is. And that's what this says. Strike them in the neck. And once they're defeated, make them prisoners. And afterwards, either فَإِمَّا مَنَّمْ بَعْدُ وَإِمَّا فِدَاءً. After that, either set them free as an act of grace or let them ransom themselves until war is finally over. Okay? This is the basics of war. The Prophet has more detail in a hadith about war. He would get instructions about how you cannot kill non-combatants. You cannot hurt the elderly, the children, the women. You cannot burn farms and destroy homes. These are all rules of engagement the Prophet gave explicitly multiple times to the Sahaba upon battle. And this is what the Sahaba did. That's what they embodied after him. You know, if they were to win a victory over a people, they would not go in there and pillage and destroy. They would not do that. This was banned by the Prophet ﷺ. Okay, but this is what it is, right? This ayah is speaking about what happens in the middle of the war. That's what you do, right? It is a reminder that وَالَّذِينَ قُتِلُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ فَلَنْ يُضِلَّ أَعْمَالَهُمْ. As for those who are killed in the cause of God, he will never let their deeds be in vain. You know, the martyrs, they are going to be, you know, in an improved condition. They will be in paradise. Their lives were not lost for no purpose. Okay, so that's point number one. Point number two is, when you are in war, in تَنْصُرُ اللَّهَ يَنْصُرْكُمْ. Understand, O believers, if you succor God, he will succor you. This means, I don't know what this means actually. تَنْصُرُ اللَّهَ means you are giving victory. You are fighting in the way you're supposed to fight. If you do that, then God will take care of you. يَنْصُرْكُمْ, he'll give you victory as well. And he will give you, he will make your footsteps firm, or he'll make your feet firm. This is an expression in Arabic. You can imagine the image. Someone's feet are firm. That means they are, they're stable. They're not, they can't just be knocked over. So he's going to give you strength. He's going to give you the ability to withstand difficulties that come as part of war. Okay? وَالَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا فَتَعْسَ لَهُمْ وَأَضَلَّ أَعْمَالَهُمْ. But as for those who are bent on denying the truth, destruction will be their lot, and God will make their deeds come to nothing. Okay? So this is that. It mentions there's a warning to the people of Quraysh. Okay? The people of Quraysh are warned here. وَكَأَيِّمْ مِنْ قَرِيَةٍ. How many towns have we destroyed greater in strength than your city? مِنْ قَرْيَتِكَ الَّتِي أَخْرَجَتْكَ أَهْلَكْنَاهُمْ. Than your city which has driven you out, and there was no help to them. So you see, this surah is talking, you know, the adversary here is not just everybody who is not a Muslim. The adversary here is the army of the Quraysh. And anybody who acts like the army of the Quraysh, right? We're not restricting it only to like something historical. It can be applied to anybody afterwards. But they have to be acting the way the people of Quraysh were acting. It's not just any non-Muslim. And the evidence for that is Qariya. It's your city, right? Your city that drove you out, that's the people of Quraysh. So this is speaking specifically about that. It's a warning for the people of Quraysh that Allah gives. There is ayah number 19 speaks about فَاعْلَمْ أَنَّهُ لَا إِلَٰهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ وَاسْتَغْفِرْ لِذَنْبِكَ وَلِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتِ وَاللَّهُ يَعْلَمُ مُتَقَلَّبَكُمْ وَمَثْبَاكُمْ. This is actually a very important ayah. Okay? It's a very important ayah. It speaks about knowing that there is no God except Allah. It starts with know this. Okay? Now, this is an interesting interjection when it comes to topic of war, because you could say, well, what does education have to do with war, right? Well, I'm going to show you an ayah here. Surah number 9, ayah 122, speaks about war as well. But it says it's not right for all the believers to go out in time of war altogether. A group of them should stay back in order to acquire deeper knowledge of the religion, to warn their people so that they can guard themselves against evil. You see, this is something you find consistently in the Quran. There's a war going on. People have to go to fight. But there should be a group of people who are dedicated to study and academia, and particularly study of the religion, so that the war doesn't consume the society and we don't just become warmongers. There's a group of people who are warning the army and the advising the upper ranks that this is not the purpose itself, in and of itself, of the faith, right? And if you don't have that corrective force, those checks and balances, you could easily become just a, you know, any other empire, like any other, like the dozens of conquering empires in the world. That's not what Islam is. It's not a conquering empire. It's not coming to loot and pillage and destroy, right? And these people who are studying are there as warners for their own people, but also to protect a powerful Muslim army from becoming like a rampaging empire. Okay, very important. It makes you understand that even in times of war, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us understandings of what is the what is going on. Okay, now in the middle of war, there are going to be people who are cowards. The Quran is going to say that is unacceptable. You cannot be a coward. Okay, you cannot be a coward when it comes to war. Ayah number 20. ويقول الذين آمنوا لولا نزلت سورة فإذا أنزلت سورة محكمة وذكر فيها القتال رأيت الذين في قلوبهم مرض ينظرون إليك نظر المغشي عليه من الموت فأولى لهم طاعة وقول معروف. Okay. Those who believe ask why no chapter about fighting has been sent down, because fighting was not allowed until later on in the life of the Prophet ﷺ. Okay. Yet when a decisive chapter that mentions fighting is sent down, you can see the sick of heart. في قلوبهم مرض. Remember that expression? In their heart, there is a sickness, a disease. This is not like they have like cholesterol or something. This is a spiritual disease. They're looking at you, O Prophet, as if they were under the shadow of death, as if death is about to come and overtake them. You know, they're scared out of their minds. What's more appropriate is that they should have been obedient, and they should have said what is appropriate. فَإِذَا عَزَمَ الْأَمْرُ, when the decision is taken to go to battle, it would be better for them if they acted sincerely towards God, instead of trying to undermine the Prophet, instead of being scared out of their minds, instead of trying to do everything to prevent war from happening when it is inevitable. When it's inevitable. Keep in mind, the Prophet always tried to not fight. And as we'll see in Surah 48, peace is always preferred. As I showed you in Surah 8 as well. وَإِنْ جَنَحُوا لِسَلْمِ فَجْنَحْ لَهَا. If they're inclined to peace, immediately inclined to peace and trust Allah. Okay? All of this is a fact. But these people are not seeking, they're not seeking peace. They just don't want war so that they don't have to be inconvenienced and they don't, get exposed. That is unacceptable. And that is something that the Quran highlights in this as well. The Quran mentions number 35 of the surah that فَلَا تَهِنُوا وَتَدُعُوا إِلَى السَّلْمِ. In the middle of war, as you are winning, وَأَنْتُمُ الْأَعْلَوْنِ, when you've gained upper hand, don't concede that upper hand. وَاللَّهُ مَعَكُمْ, Allah is with you. He will never let your works go to waste. Do not lose heart or appeal for peace when you have gained the upper hand. Okay, finish the job when you have the upper hand. And that is instruction as well to the army. Okay, this life is the life, the life of this world is only a game and a pastime. إِنَّمَا الْحَيَاةُ الدُّنْيَا لَعِبٌ وَلَهُ. Ayah number 36. But if you believe and are mindful of God, He will recompense you and will not ask you for any of your wealth. This life is finite. And don't let the pleasures of this life and the luxuries of it make you forget about your ultimate purpose. إِنْ يَسْأَلْكُمُوهَا فَيُحْفِكُمْ, if you were to ask it, the wealth of you, and continue to press you, you would become miserly. and this would show your ill will. The Quran finishes this surah by reminding us, Allah SWT reminds us in the surah by saying, Ha antum, behold, you are those who are called to spend for God's cause. But among you are those who are miserly, and whoever stints does so against his own self. وَمَنْ يَبْخَلْ فَإِنَّمَا يَبْخَلُ عَنْ نَفْسِهِ The one who is miserly is doing it, or is miserly to their own detriment. وَاللَّهُ الْغَنِي Because Allah is self-sufficient. He doesn't need your money. وَأَنْتُمُ الْفُقَرَى You are in need of him. You are in need. When you support a cause, you support the cause, but you really are supporting your own self, your salvation. وَأَنْ تَتَوَلَّوْ يَسْتَبْدِلْ قَوْمًا غَيْرَكُمْ And if you turn back, if you leave, if you say, I don't want to be part of this, يَسْتَبْدِلْ قَوْمًا غَيْرَكُمْ It's not like Allah is hurting. It's not like Allah is in need. He will bring in your place other people, and they won't be like you. ثُمَّ لَا تَكُونُوا أَمْثَالَكُمْ أَوْ ثُمَّ لَا يَكُونُوا أَمْثَالَكُمْ They won't be like you. The conclusion is, sacrifice is required as part of faith, individually and as a community. And this sacrifice here that this surah is talking about is sacrifice of actually putting your life on the line. And if you don't make that sacrifice, someone else will make it. You will be replaced and someone else will come. Allah will bring those people and they will make the sacrifice that's required to propagate and spread the message of this deen. Okay? And to defend it from its adversaries. So this is that. Surah number 48 is the surah of peace. Surah Al-Fath. Allah says, إِنَّا فَتَحْنَا لَكَ فَتْحًا مُبِينًا We have given you a clear victory. What is this clear victory? The clear victory is the Treaty of Hudaybiyah. You notice how Allah calls peace a victory because peace is victory. In the time of peace, before the Prophet signed the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, the number of Muslims, number of people from Mecca that accepted Islam there was a sizable number of them. But after the peace treaty, until the conquest of Mecca, the number of people who accepted Islam was even more than, in those few short years, than what had preceded before. That shows you, when the people of Mecca felt that the Muslims are their enemies, they weren't interested in listening to what they had to say. But when the people of Mecca had that peace deal, and now they could consider with their cool mind what the message of Islam is, multitudes of them accepted Islam, to the point where the conclusion, or the conquest of Mecca was a foregone conclusion, actually, before the Prophet actually even arrived there, because most of Mecca had already accepted the Prophet, either explicitly and fled and left to go to Medina, or internally, and they kept it on the down low. They didn't want to tell people. Even Abu Sufyan, the leader of Mecca, had done so. And that, you know, tells you all that you need to know about Islam's view on peace. It's preferred because that's when people can see the value, the goodness in it. And anytime there's war, you forget, you only see your enemy as an enemy and nothing more. Okay? This is a clear victory. لِيَغْفِرَ لَكَ مَا تَقَدَّمَ مِنْ ذَنْبِكَ So God may forgive you your past and future sins, complete his favor to you, and guide you to a straight path. This is talking about the Prophet. This is addressing the Prophet specifically, because that moment was a very tough moment for the Prophet. Even though he signed the peace treaty, the Sahaba were not impressed, because many of them were not impressed, because they had gone out to make the pilgrimage, the minor pilgrimage, the Umrah. And they were barred from doing that by the people of Mecca, which was uncalled for. The people of Mecca allowed everybody to come to the Kaaba and worship. They never stopped anybody. But here they stopped the Muslims, who are, many of them are original Meccans, because they had this conflict and this beef. That was very, very souring. But the Prophet ﷺ said, you know what? Whatever they'd say today, for the sake of peace, I will accept, as long as not against Allah's commands. And he accepted their terms. He accepted the term that we're not going to make Umrah this year, and we will come back next year to make Umrah. So this was not easy. The Sahaba were agitated. And this was hard for the Prophet, because he didn't want the Sahaba to be agitated. You see? So this is in the beginning, speaking specifically to Prophet ﷺ as a consolation to him. Allah is reminding him of his favors and consoling him. And is telling him, Allah is going to bestow upon you his mighty help and his victory. He is the one who sent tranquility into the hearts of the believers to add faith to their faith. The forces of the heavens and the earth belong to him, and he is the all-knowing and the all-wise. He is going to admit the believing men and women into paradise through which rivers flow, and they will be there forever. And he will forgive their sins. That is the supreme triumph in the eyes of God. And he is also going to punish the munafiqeen, the hypocritical men and women who always try to undermine the Prophet ﷺ and undermine the peace process. Wal mushrikeen wal mushrikat, also the polytheist men and women from Mecca who try to undermine the peace process. Adhanina billahi dhannasu, dhannasaw, excuse me. Those who think, who have evil thoughts about God, they are the ones who God has become angry with them and rejected them and prepared for them hell as an evil destination. Okay, so Allah reminds the Prophet ﷺ, this is, you know, while tough for you to see your companions better, and it was for the better, subhanallah. Okay, the Prophet's job, the Prophet is reminded, your job, O Prophet, is to be a warner, to spread the message. You are not a conquering king. That's not who he was, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Okay, and he was a conveyor of the message. Okay, he sent you forth as a witness and a bearer of good tidings and a warner, so you may believe in Allah and His Messenger, and you may help Him and honor Him, so that you may glorify God morning and evening. Okay, the point here, O Prophet, is you focus on what you can control. Leave the big plan that Allah has to him. Focus on what you can control. Convey the message. Believe. Do good deeds. Sign this peace treaty. And Allah will bring good from it. The Treaty of Hudaybiyah was signed. Before it was signed, the Prophet asked for the pledge of allegiance, because there was a rumor that the Prophet's son-in-law was killed in Mecca as he went to negotiate the standoff. And the Prophet took a pledge of allegiance from everybody, that we will fight to the end to revenge our own that they have killed wrongfully, if that's true. And they all pledged, all the Sahaba that went, they all pledged their allegiance. Allah said, "Inna alladhina yubayyi'unaka innama yubayyi'una Allah yadullahi fawqa aydihim." Behold, all those who pledged their allegiance to you indeed pledged their allegiance to God. It's as if they have given their allegiance to God. The hand of God is over their hands. Okay, so this is the people, the Sahaba. This is their contrasted. The Sahaba are contrasted with the hypocrites. Among them, the desert Arabs, the Arab, the Bedouins, their pathetic attitude, saying things such as, "Our belongings and families kept us occupied, so ask forgiveness for us. We weren't able to make it because, you know, we were busy with work and family. You know how things are, right?" But Allah says they say with their tongues, يَقُولُونَ بِأَلْسِنَتِهِمْ مَا لَيْسَ فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ. They say with their tongues, that's not what's not in their hearts. They're lying. What the reason why they didn't come for Umrah, the reason why they weren't there to pledge allegiance, the reason why they stayed behind is because they didn't want to go. They didn't really believe in you, O Prophet. That's the reason why they stayed behind. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that and mentions it very, very clearly. Reminds them, who has any power at all on your behalf to intervene? Who has any power with God, if he wills to harm you or intends to do you good? Who's gonna stop him, right? I can't stop him, oh people. If he wants to take you to task, he is gonna take you to task. Inna kana Allahu bima ta'maluna khabira. God knows exactly what you're up to. Don't think you can misguide him. What reality was, those hypocritical people who stayed behind, you were thinking the Prophet and the believers will go for Umrah and will get killed and would never come back. لَنْ يَنْقَلِبَ الرَّسُولُ وَالْمُؤْمِنُونَ إِلَىٰ أَهْلِهِمْ أَبَدًا. Right? And you were like, this is good. If they die in Mecca, وَزُيِّنَ ذَلِكَ فِي قُلُوبِكُمْ. This was nice. We can get our city back. The things will go back to the way it was. وَظَنَنْتُمْ ظَنَّ السَّوْءِ كُنْتُمْ قَوْمًا بُورًا. And you conceived evil thoughts, and thus you were doomed to perish. How evil were these people, that while living with the Prophet ﷺ, while trying to be, pretending to be his followers, pretending to be his supporters, in their hearts they wanted the Prophet to die and the believers to die so they can become powerful and they could, you know, things can go back to being the way they were. This is the kind of people the Prophet ﷺ had to deal with. Brothers and sisters, do you understand how difficult, can we like imagine how difficult it must be to deal with people like that on a day-to-day basis? And they're not just riffraff. These are influential people in society. That is the kind of people the Prophet ﷺ had to work with. So this was by no means easy. This is the pressure he had from his within his people in Medina. And then Meccans are a different story altogether. The Treaty of Hudaybiyah, the Quran says, is لَقَدْ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ إِذْ يُبَايِعُونَكَ تَحْتَ الشَّجَرَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pleased with those who gave the pledge of allegiance under the tree, right? That's where the Prophet sat under a tree and he took pledge of allegiance with them. And he was very happy that they gave that pledge of allegiance because that showed the truthfulness of their iman. What does that mean? When you show the truthfulness of your faith, what does it get you? فَعَلِمَ مَا فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ. He knew what was in their hearts. So he sent tranquility to them and rewarded them with a near victory, a victory near at hand. This is the thing. When you do something good for the sake of Allah, there is a tranquility and peace that he sends down. With that sincerity comes tranquility. Okay? And Allah says, you will also have many future gains. You will win. Today you think in terms of battle, you thought today that you got the short end of the stick. You will get many more victories. Allah is promising you those future gains. Okay? But today what he has done is وَكَفَّ أَيْدِيَ النَّاسِ عَنْكُمْ. Today he has restrained the hands of men from harming you. Today he has de-escalated the situation so that might be a sign for the believers and so that you may be on the, so that he may guide you to a straight path. Okay? There is the de-escalation that took place in the treaty that prevented bloodshed. Because preventing bloodshed is always good. Okay? But also, right, there is the Quran mentions this. Allah mentions in Surah 25, ayah number 25. وَلَوْلَا رِجَالٌ مُؤْمِنُونَ وَلِسَاءٌ مُؤْمِنَاتٌ لَمْ تَعْلَمُوهُمْ. Had it not been for the believing men and believing women in Mecca, whom you might have unwittingly trampled underfoot, and on whose account you might have unknowingly become guilty in the sight of God, God would have commanded you to fight it out with them. But he ordained peace, and he let the peace treaty be so that he may bring whoever he wills into his mercy. A very important idea. Sometimes, like in particularly in the case of the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prevented war because there were many secret believers in Mecca. Had there been war, they would have been killed. Okay? Number one. Number two, the bigger wisdom is when Allah de-escalates, or de-escalation in general is a good thing, because the heat of the moment, the battle, is going to trample people who otherwise would be good people. And that is what this ayah is showing. And that's what this peace treaty of Hudaybiyah is showing, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants peace so more people can be brought into the fold of Islam. And he calls them يُدْخِلُ اللَّهُ فِي رَحْمَتِهِ مَنْ يَشَاءُ. That is the mercy of God. He's bringing them under his mercy. Okay? Subhanallah. So that's a very beautiful thing. Again, it goes to show you how peace is preferred. Peace is good, as the Quran mentions it. Okay? The Treaty of Hudaybiyah is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Prophet, when he began the journey to Mecca, he had seen a dream that he and the Sahaba are making tawaf around the Kaaba, making Umrah. Okay, and Allah says, "Laqad sadaqa Allahu rasulahu ru'ya bil haqq." God has in all truth shown His messenger a true vision, in which He said, "La tadkhulunna al masjid al harama insha Allahu aminin." You will enter the sacred mosque by the permission of God, in safety and without fear, shaven headed or with hair cut short. This is what happens when you make Umrah. You shave your head or you cut your hair short. Okay? Allah says, that dream will come true. Not today. It will come true in the future. Right? it will come true in the future. And sometimes, oftentimes actually, good things come to those who wait for them. Okay? God knew what you did not know, and He has given you. فَجَعَلَ مِن دُونِ ذَلِكَ فَتْحًا قَرِيبًا. He is giving you a nearby victory. SubhanAllah. Allah is, again, teaching us the importance. This is diplomacy. This is the idea of diplomacy. This is the idea of de-escalation. This is what it means to see the bigger picture. That is what the surah is teaching. And that is what Allah calls the great victory, not a victory in a battle by itself. He is the one who sent His messenger with guidance and the true religion so that He may have it prevail over all other religions. And suffice is He as a witness. Muhammadur Rasulullah, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is the messenger of God. I see Surah 47 mentioned the Prophet's name, and Surah 48 mentioned his name as well. The Prophet's name is not mentioned that much in the Quran. If I'm not mistaken, it's mentioned around four times. If I'm not mistaken, only four times. Number one in Surah number 3, number two in Surah 33, and third and fourth these instances, 47 and 48. Okay, every time his name is mentioned, he's mentioned as the messenger of Allah. وَمَا مُحَمَّدٌ إِلَّا رَسُولٌ وَمَا كَانَ مُحَمَّدٌ أَبَا أَحَدٍ مِنْ رِجَالِكُمْ وَلَكِنْ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ. Muhammad is nothing but a messenger. Muhammad is not the father of your children, or not the father of any man. He is the messenger of God. That's from Surah 33. Remember the adoption verse. Okay, here and the previous surah, Muhammad is the messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That's how he's mentioned. But in these two instances, he's mentioned together because you see, Surah 47 began by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's mention. Surah 48 concludes with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's mention. Okay, that's kind of how they're they're like a mirror image in that way. Remember, I said these two are like a couplet. Okay, what does the surah conclude? This last beautiful ayah conclude with? It says, Muhammad is the messenger of Allah. Those who are with him are firm and unyielding towards those who deny the truth, but they are compassionate. Ruhama'u baynahum. They are compassionate with each other. Tarahum rukka'an sujjadain yabdaguna fadla min Allahi wa ridwana. You see them. You see them doing what? You see them bowing and prostrating themselves, seeking the grace of God and His goodwill. They're focused on worshipping Allah, right? Seemahum fi wujuhihim min athar as-sujud. Their marks are on their faces, the traces of their prostrations. Dhalika mathaluhum fi at-Tawrah. They are described in the Torah and in the Gospel. Wa mathaluhum fil Injil. Okay, this is maybe an okay transition. That's how they're described in the Torah. That they are the ones who are prostrating and bowing, seeking God's grace and goodwill, and they have marks of prostration on their face. And in the Gospel, in the Injil, they are described as being a seed which sends forth its shoot, then makes it strong, and then it becomes thick, and it stands firm on its own stem, delighting the sowers. Yu'jibu zurra. This is like they're weak in the beginning. It's like a seed. It becomes a little stronger, but still seedling. It's still weak. Then it becomes thick and strong. And then it stands on its own. And the one who sowed that seed is happy looking at it. This is the image of, or this is a, this is imagery of the Sahaba and the Prophet ﷺ. The Prophet ﷺ is the one who planted the seed. And this little seedling survived all the types of onslaughts from its enemies. But then it was became every passing moment became stronger and stronger until it became firm, thick, stands firm on its own stem, delighting the Prophet ﷺ. When he passed away, or just a few days before he passed away, he was ill in his house, so he wouldn't be able to come out and lead the Sahaba in prayer. But one of these days, he was feeling better just before he passed away. He opened the window of his house, and his house would overlook the masjid, and he saw the Sahaba praying all in rows, and he smiled, right? And that was a very beautiful moment, because that's like the fulfillment of the Prophet's mission. He sees it, he knows his end is near, and now he sees that his job is done, and that's a beautiful feeling. يُعْجِبُ الزُّرَّاعَ. Delighting the Prophet. So this is a prophecy for the Prophet when it was revealed that you're going to be smiling that one day when you see this tree become firm. And for us, it's a reflection, right? Something to reflect upon. وَعَدَ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَامِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ مَغْفِرَةً مِنْهُمْ مَغْفِرَةً وَأَجْرًا عَظِيمًا. God has promised forgiveness and a great reward to those of them who believe and do good works. Next surah is Surah Hujurat. Surah Hujurat gets its name from this ayah. Ayah number 4. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يُنَادُونَكَ مِنْ وَرَاءِ الْحُجُرَاتِ أَكْثَرُهُمْ لَا يَعْقِلُونَ. Outside your apartments. Hujurat is a plural of hujra, which is an apartment. Not apartment. When you think of apartments, you think of like, high rise or mid rise. Apartments here are like small little like units all side by side to each other. That's what, that's the houses the Prophet had and his wives. Okay. This surah 5 times has Ya Ayyuhal Ladina Amanu because it teaches Islamic etiquettes. Okay. Oh, you who believe, it comes 5 times. Number 1 here. Don't push yourselves forward in the presence of God and His messenger. Fear God because God hears all and knows all. Number 2, O you who believe, do not raise your voices above the voice of the messenger. Don't speak loudly when you're speaking to him, as you do when you're speaking to one another, lest your actions come to nothing without you realizing it. This is something that this was a confrontation that was taking place in front of the Prophet ﷺ. Between Abu Bakr and Umar, they were arguing about something and they started to, really raise their voices. And this became inappropriate and it was uncalled for. The Prophet asked for their opinion. They started fighting, not fighting, they started arguing. And that was unacceptable. Even these two, the greatest of all time, had these flaws, had these little mistakes and errors in judgment. And the Quran corrected them. But look at how beautifully the Quran corrected them. They didn't say, hey, Abu Bakr, don't speak before the Prophet. Hey, Umar, don't raise your voice above the voice of the Prophet. It doesn't say it by name. It says, oh, you who believe, concealing the flaw of the one who made the mistake. That's the Quran's way of addressing people's mistakes, concealing their flaws and addressing them not individually, but the whole group so that they don't feel like they're spotlighted or they're being picked on. You see, that is such a beautiful way of bringing about true intrinsic change, and that is how the Quran speaks. The third instance of this is Ya Ayyuhalladhina Amanu In Ja'akum Fasiqun Binaba. Ayah number 6. O believers, if an evildoer brings you news, ascertain the correctness of the report fully. Okay, this is a okay translation. An evildoer brings you news, ascertain the correctness of the news of the report fully. This is good. This is a good translation. And this applies because this is something that we should do. If you hear about news that's coming from an evil source, people who are have an agenda, verify and ascertain its truthfulness. Don't just believe it. Okay, لَأَن تُصِيبُ قَوْمًا بِجَهَالَةٍ lest you unwittingly harm others and then you regret what you have done. But also, fasiq, this is a deeper understanding of the surah or a deeper understanding of this ayah. Fasiq is somebody who is prejudiced, not just an evildoer. It's used mostly for evildoers, but it also means someone who is biased. And that is actually the context of revelation because somebody brought information. They were biased against a tribe. The Prophet didn't know that, sent them to find out some information about that tribe, came back with false information or misleading information because of their bias. And as a result of that, the Prophet was going to take action, military action. And then this ayah was revealed to stop that from happening. That doesn't mean that that person was like an evildoer, but they were biased and because of that, they were misleading, the people that they were informing. So the other transition here is, if somebody is prejudiced and biased and bringing you information, then you have to verify before you act on it. And if you don't verify and you act on it, then you will unwittingly harm others without realizing. And then you will regret what you have done. Subhanallah, how applicable is this ayah in the age of social media and WhatsApp forwards and all kinds of nonsense that we live through? Okay. Don't hear everything you will, Don't believe most of the things you hear on like unverified sources. Okay? Don't, because they're unverified for a reason. Even prejudiced sources, sources that are going to, their news has an agenda. Verify, ascertain, get a full picture before you believe that. Okay? Surah also speaks about resolve conflicts, particularly between believers, and the worst type of conflict is two, you know, Muslim armies fighting each other, right? It talks about resolve that conflict. How do you go about resolving that? And understand that you are believers. Innamal mu'minuna ikhwa. And number 10, the believers are brothers, brothers and sisters. That's how we are supposed to be, not those who are fighting and killing each other. فَأَصْلِحُوا بَيْنَ أَخَوَيْكُمْ. Make peace between your brothers. Even if they're fighting, they're still both brothers. This is important. The Quran makes us understand that. Okay? The fourth instance of يَا أَيُّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا is, oh, believers, don't mock others. These are etiquettes of how you live as part of a wider society. Right? These are not all linked to one another. They're all having a similar type of occurrences that were happening, and the Quran was revealed as a result to address them. But these are all problems of living as a society, as a community. People being biased, people saying foolish things, people believing foolish things, people acting or speaking out of turn, people looking down on others, people having conflict and resolving that conflict. All of that is when you live together, part and parcel of that. O you who believe, let not some men among you ridicule others. And it may be that the others, the people that you're ridiculing, are better than you. And let not some women ridicule and laugh other women, because it may be that the others, the one they're mocking, are better than them, right? Don't do this. Don't belittle people. And it breaks it down by gender to drive home the point. This is not something, like, nobody should be doing this. Really, really emphasizing this part. وَلَا تَلْمِزُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ. Do not defame each other. وَلَا تَنَابَزُوا بِالْأَلْقَابِ. Sarcasm. Sarcasm is, you know, has a place because we understand it. But this is, وَلَا تَلْمِزُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ is, don't defame others. Okay? Or call each other by offensive nicknames. The expression is so beautiful. Don't defame yourselves. Because when you defame your fellow brother or sister, you've actually defamed yourself. Okay? بِئْسَ الْإِسْمُ الْخُفُسُقُ بَعْدَ الْإِيمَانِ. How bad is it is to earn an evil reputation after accepting the faith. And those who do not repent are evildoers. The last, يَا أَيُّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا is ayah 12. O you who believe, avoid much suspicion. Indeed, some suspicion is sin. Don't have negative assumptions about people. Don't think that they're always thinking bad of you or they want to undermine you. اجتنبوا كثيرا من الظن. Leave that. Again, اجتنبوا, he says avoid is not good translation. اجتنبوا is completely abandon that. Stop thinking bad of people. Stop thinking that people have something against you and they're out to get you. Don't think that way. Okay? Don't spy, because that kind of thoughts leads to spying. ولا تجسسوا. Don't spy on another. وَلَا يَغْتَبْ بَعْضُكُمْ بَعْضًا. And that leads to also talking behind people's back about what they're doing. All of these are vices. All of these are unacceptable Islamically as characteristics. How would you like it if you were to eat the flesh, your dead brother's flesh? Would you like to do that? Right? You would be repelled by it. That's the image that you do when you are character assassinating somebody, is as if you have killed them. And now you're consuming their meat. وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ. Fear God, because God is most forgiving and most merciful. Ayah number 13 is a very beautiful, very famous ayah that speaks about, يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسُ, O people. Yeah? We have created you from a male and female, made you into peoples and tribes, so that you may get to know each other. Right? Where there's diversity. And the diversity is not this, so that we feel that we're better than one race is better than the other race, or one ethnicity is superior to the other. No, the diversity is there. لِتَتَعَارَفُوا. You can get to know each other. إِنَّ أَكْرَمَكُمْ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ أَتْقَاكُمْ. The best of you is not the one who has one skin tone or one ethnicity or some lineage. No, the best of you is the one who is أَكْرَمَكُمْ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ أَتْقَاكُمْ. The one who has the most fear of Allah, the most pious. And that fear of Allah is in the heart. That's not something that's judged by the color of the skin. That's not judged by people. That's judged by Allah. So the best person is known to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Allah only, because He is Alimun Khabir, all knowing and all aware. The surah concludes with a very beautiful passage. Inna Allah ya'lamu ghaiba samawati wal ard wallahu basirun bima ta'malun. God knows the unseen things of the heavens and the earth. He sees all that you do. So this is a very beautiful surah. Surah Hujurat talks about Islamic etiquettes and how we should be focusing on them in improving ourselves as part of what it comes as a believing community. Part and parcel of that, we need this reminder to improve. But you notice when the Quran reminds, it reminds in a beautiful way, conceding the flaws of those who made the mistakes, reminding that if we hurt others, we are hurting ourselves in the process as well. A beautiful way to make positive change. Jazakumullah khair for sticking around till the very end. Here is the link for the form for post-Ramadan classes, the delayed form belatedly here. Please fill it out, and inshallah ta'ala, hopefully from that we can build and continue the study of Quran together.